A reading from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this is the last in the series, The Art of Living. So after today, you're going to have it down. Five sermons is all it takes. Now, we know that's not true, because we all know that we struggle with the art of living. Living this life to its fullest. It's a challenge. If we knew how to do it personally and we knew how to do it collectively, then we wouldn't have the problems we have in this world. But we have those problems because we do not know the art of living. We don't always know how to live in the best way. So we've had an opportunity for a few weeks just to explore some fundamental themes, some foundational elements that we can make a part of our life to begin to better live this precious gift of life that God has given us. And today, we're going to learn to look beyond ourselves. And to do that, we're going to look at these two profound, powerful, yet pithy little verses that contain so much. They are two of the go-to verses in Scripture that people go back to again and again and again because they find them so powerful, so meaningful, so transformational. And to do this, because there's just two verses, I'm just going to kind of move through these verses together, pulling out elements to help us think about how we look beyond ourselves and why we need to do so. And it all begins really in the center of these two verses, almost exactly in the center, which is the beginning of verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world. That's really what this passage is trying to help us with. Now notice that it's passive. It's something that's happening to us. It's something that's probably happening to us without us even thinking about, even knowing it. It's really speaking about our culture, our environment, those invisible forces that influence who we are, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, what we think will make us happy, the decisions that we make, the things we buy, all those forces that we never think about that are moving us a certain direction in life. And it might not be moving us to the place we yearn to be, that we want to be. I was looking at the book, Invisible Influence by Jonah Berger, and in it he talks about a little incident with his father. He said his dad, who is a lawyer in DC, was shopping for a new car and ended up buying a BMW. And after he got the BMW, he was telling his family, you know, all the lawyers in DC drive BMWs. As if to say, they're all the same. And his son said to him, "Dad, you know you drive a BMW now too." And the dad said, "Yeah, but mine's blue. They all drive gray ones." Right? Don't we do that in our lives? We don't realize the influences that push us in a certain direction. It's hard for us to see ourselves. I was at a restaurant, and there was a gathering from people in Brooklyn. And I happen to know a couple of them, and as they're coming in, I noticed it was almost like there was an assigned dress code, particularly among the males. There were jeans rolled up, flannel shirts, cuffs rolled up, and baseball caps, but not the kind I wear that kind of fold over. They were the flat kind, every single one of them. And when I talked to one of the individuals, I said, "How do you like living in Brooklyn?" He said, "Oh, it's great. It's a place where you can just be yourself and be different." I know that those same influences impact my life, how I dress, what I buy, what I watch. We all have them in our lives. But rarely do we stop to think about them. What are those influences? Where are they moving us? Are they moving us to the place that we want to be? When we don't think about them, they become like a force of wind that just move us in the direction of that wind, whether we want to go there or not. But the point of this text is that we don't need to be a victim of the forces, those invisible forces in our lives. We can learn to sail that wind. When we recognize that there is a wind, it's like sailing. You can go in the wind and it's trying to blow you a certain direction, but when you learn to sail, you know you can use the forces of those wind to get exactly where you want to be, most of the time. And that's what we're talking about this morning. There are these forces, invisible forces. How do we learn to sail in our lives to move to the direction we want to go, to the direction God wants us to go, to the place we yearn to be? So let's look at these verses to see if we can figure out how to better do that. Where does it start in verse 1? It says this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now that's odd language for us, I know. We don't talk about sacrifice. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about sacrifice. I was speaking to a group of seventh graders, 50 of them, in their world religion class a couple of months ago. And in speaking to them, I talked about Christianity, what we believe, what the church is like, what we do. And then you open it up for questions, which I love. And there were all kinds of great questions, but one of the questions was this: is it difficult to get permission from the state of New York to sacrifice animals in your church? And he wasn't joking. And others in the room kind of looked and like, yeah, good question, good question. And I explained we don't do sacrifice, but yet we know in the Old Testament it speaks of sacrifice. So let me just kind of bottom line it for us to get at what this means. In an agrarian society where there's livestock and crops, they did offerings, they did sacrifices as a way to recognize that all this comes from God and to symbolize special things. One of the things that sacrifices could symbolize is that we can be reconciled with God and one another. But another kind of sacrifice was a celebration, to celebrate what God is doing in our life, has done in our life, to mark special occasions. And really, if we want to put this in the vernacular, what Paul is saying in Romans is this: make sure you stop to celebrate what is good and of God in your life. Just don't let every day become like the last day. And we have a tendency to do that. We get up and we live today just like we lived yesterday. We just go through the motions. I had an experience that really prompted me to think about the need to celebrate. This is years ago. It was in my first church. It was a big church. Went through a lot of struggles. The senior minister had some issues. Senior minister then left. We're all left kind of holding this together. And we had the opportunity to go to Southern California for a church conference. It was great. It was a way to get away. It was a way to do some team building. And while we were there, we decided there was something that we could do that would really bring the team together. You know what that was? Go to Vegas. So that's what we did. We cut out on the conference for just a little bit, and we hopped in the cars and we went to Vegas. Now, we went into a casino, and we gravitated towards the slot machines. I think everybody was pretending they had never been in a casino before, never gambled before, so like, gee, I don't know what to do, let's do these slot machines. So we're by the slot machines, and as I just stood and kind of took it all in, it was so depressing. Here's what I saw. Person after person after person sitting in front of a slot machine, putting in a coin, pulling the lever, didn't win. Putting in the coin, pulling the lever, didn't win. Putting in the coin, pulling the lever, wins, the coins flow out, no sign of emotion, does not turn from the machine. Every single person just scoops them up, puts them in a cup, puts the coin back in, and pulls the lever one more time. Except a young man off to the side who had Down syndrome. And he started out the same: put in the coin, pull the lever, nothing happens. Put in the coin, pull the lever, nothing happens. Put in the coin, pull the lever, and the coins spill out. He stood up and did the victory pose. It's like, yes! And he turned around to make eye contact with every person he could. And he brought so much joy to my day just seeing him celebrate that moment. Now, this is not an advertisement to condone gambling. It's just what a difference it makes to celebrate life. Many of us go through life just pulling that lever. And sometimes good things happen, but we don't stop to notice. We don't stop to celebrate. We just put it in the cup and live the next day just like the last. But when we stop to celebrate, to mark what is good and of God, those things become a priority in our life. Those things become an anchor in our life. Those become things that we can lean into and live into. It helps us begin to see the world differently, to see our lives differently, and we can start moving towards those things that we know come from God, if we will slow down long enough to celebrate those things. We read on in these two verses, and it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you remember the old adage with computers, garbage in, garbage out? That's really what this is speaking about. That what we put into our minds results in what comes out of our lives. And often we don't stop to think about what we're putting in our minds. Is what we're putting into our minds renewing us and reinvigorating us and re-energizing us? Or is it dragging us down? I had this experience a couple of years ago. When I work out, I love to work out with music. And as I get older, it gets harder and harder to lift the same weights. So I tried a new playlist, you know, to really amp it up. And this was one of those hard-driving, really almost heavy metal kind of playlist. But I thought, hey, the driving bass, and it got me pumped up, and it felt like it was working. So I listened to this music. Now, what you need to know is, as I was listening over the course of months, I've never made it a personal habit to swear. I never did it for religious reasons. I've just never made it a habit. Have I done it? Yes. One time playing softball in a church league, when the third ball went over my head in outfield, yeah, a little word came out. And the person next to me said, "Pastor Michael." But as a general rule, I don't think about it, I don't do it. So I'm listening to this playlist, and then I noticed after several months that these words keep coming to mind. Not the words I would typically call upon, very colorful words, when certain things happen in my life. And then I realized that it was coming from that playlist. I really hadn't paid attention to the lyrics, but the lyrics were filled with profanity, terrible things. And so I stopped listening to it, and I found a Christian playlist that is so much more positive, and I feel so much better, and those words have gone away. But it made me think about this. What are we putting into our minds? Because what we put in has a consequence for us. And is it really building us up, or is it tearing us down? Think about the time we spend on social media. Experts tell us that the average person spends 2 hours per day on social media. And we spend an average of 5 hours a day watching television. Now, let me do a little math for you. 2 hours a day over the course of our lifetime is 6 years. And 5 hours of television is 15 years. So combined, we will spend 21 years of our lives on social media and watching television. A quarter of our lives. How's that working for us? What are we putting into our lives? Is it what renews our mind? Is it reinvigorating us? Is it re-energizing us? Could be, but maybe not. This is simply a call to take a step back and just look at what we're putting into our lives. And is it really what is bringing out the best in us, or isn't it? And as you think about this, let me just recommend one thing we could all do that could help reframe this for us. A morning devotional. Start out the day with something that feeds us, that renews us, that helps us celebrate life and look for the positive. There are so many good devotionals out there. We have a sister organization, Guideposts, which was launched out of this ministry. They produce a devotion that has a devotion for every day of the year. If you need help finding one, let us know. We would love to help you. But what if we all started each day with something that feeds us, renews us? Maybe it would help our choices that we make with everything else we take in for the rest of the day. And then finally, what does it say in verse 2? It says to discern the will of God, to find out what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, discern sounds like a heavy word. And it sounds like something you do in an armchair, right? That you sit back and you look at your life and think, well, what is the will of God? But discern in Greek has a completely different meaning. Discern means to test and approve. To test and approve. In other words, it doesn't mean to sit back. It means to get out there and live. Try some things, risk some things. We all have those things within us that we hold back from doing. And this verse is saying, go ahead and try. And when you do, then take a step back and ask yourself, was this good? Was this of God? Is this renewing me or not? As we get older, it gets harder to try new things, I know. But maybe that's why Jesus said, when teaching about faith, that we have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, we need to be small and just ready to try anything. You notice little kids, they learn languages quicker, they learn new skills quicker, because they're willing and ready to try absolutely anything at any time. The question is, are we? And when we do, if we're willing to risk it and try it, suddenly we begin to see we can live in a new realm, this realm of God. And it literally shapes the trajectory of our lives. There's no shortage of children who can show us the way. I was thinking about Katie Stagliano. When she was 9 years old, she brought home a cabbage seedling from her elementary school, and she planted it. And she nurtured it, and it grew to be a 40-pound cabbage. And what did she decide to do with it? She decided to donate it to the soup kitchen. And they made cabbage soup with it, and they fed 275 people. Isn't that amazing? She was so moved by that she decided to start Katie's Crops. And it's youth-based gardens where youth are growing vegetables and fruits and donating them to people in need. A child, 9 years old. She's 18 now. Now, we're adults. What if we had a planning meeting to start gardens in New York City? We'd probably shoot it down pretty quickly, wouldn't we? Not enough land, it's not possible, but not for kids. They're just willing to try, to risk, to do things. And that's the call for us. It's the call to live, really, to put ourselves out there and test things and see what is of God and what's good in our lives. I know within each of us, we have things that we yearn to do and yearn to be, but we hold back. But we'll never fully live into who God created us to be until we take some risks and live. Amen.